we heard you.
All right, folks out there, welcome to the Tuesday night men's Bible study, the Fisherman Ministry. And for folks who are interested in catching up on some of the ones we've done before, I believe they either are or will be posted up on the web. We're going to be getting into Galatians chapter 6 tonight. One thing, I know that Rick was speaking just a couple of minutes ago, but I don't know if you guys heard him. He's been having a little bit of a problem with his microphone. So as he speaks, please let us know if you hear him, because we want to make sure everything's balanced out correctly. One quick thing before we turn to Galatians 6, and when you folks, you can turn there in your Bibles, because that's where we're going to go tonight, but wanted to mention something. Ann had sent me over an article, and Richard actually sent it to me today, too. And it's something, they brought up a point I just wanted to throw out there for folks to consider and recognize. You know, we're here in these Bible studies in life seeking to get down to true Christianity. And many of us who are here either didn't go to church or alienated from the church for the better parts of our lives, frankly, because what we heard whenever we went there or heard from people who called themselves Christians just didn't sit right. It didn't sound right to us. And so we wanted nothing to do with what they were preaching as Christianity. And it was interesting to me, you know, we all know under President Obama that, you know, we had this healthcare thing and people didn't want to, bunch of people didn't want it, and so you saw you had election in which the Republicans won overwhelmingly and all this other kind of stuff. And Obama's thing, the part that upset a lot of people, was that he didn't seem to be listening to people, and he just did whatever he wanted to do. And the sad thing is, and this is, I think, true for many Americans looking out here, and they look politically or they look at the different things, they don't see anyone carrying a banner that they can believe in. And unfortunately, the so-called Christian conservatives are frequently at just as bad, if not worse, on the other side of the fence than a guy like Barack Obama, because they come out here and they believe that because they're Christians, Christ wants them to impose his rule on everyone. That's exactly what it is. It's their rule, not his rule, but they proclaim it as though they are his messengers. And the one thing you can see, yep. Very good. Sure, Rich is going to take a quick song and a break because we're going to try the microphone out again and we'll be back in just a minute. Well, are we on, Debbie? All right. Well, folks, we're back. We're not sure what's going on with Richard's microphone because I suspect you couldn't hear him when he was just speaking a minute ago. But if you could, please post it up on the chat so we know that, okay, you got the dead air. All right, now you're speaking. Okay. All right. Well, we apologize. I don't know what the technical difficulty is there with respect to Richard, but hopefully we can get that worked out here at some point. The one point I just wanted to make just finally on that issue of you have a lot of Christians out here trying to impose their will on others and calling it God's will. It's, you know, the one thing that the Lord does give to each of us, and this is the one absolute free thing we have, and that is our will. And whether you do it in the name of Christ, or whether you do it in the name of Allah, or whether you do it in the name of government, whether you do it in the name of whatever notion it is, when you seek to rob others of their free will, that is the practice of witchcraft, and it is not of God, no matter what color it comes in under. And folks, it's an easy thing to fall into, as any of us who grapple with the word and seek to minister with folks can attest to, but it's one of the things I hope as we go through these Bible studies, everybody will come out with a clear understanding that we have to respect another individual's free will. We don't have to respect how they exercise it, but that they have one is something that God gave them, and it's not for us or anyone else to take away from them. And that really is the foundation on which all liberty is really based upon. And when you get away from that, you start getting into tyranny, no matter who it is exercising themselves in it. So that's enough on that. I apologize. It was fresh in my mind off these things. And, I wanted to mention it. So if you're out there and are wondering who in the heck Jesus Christ is and what's all this stuff about, I hope that you'll stick around, because we're going to get into the Word here. And the Word is Jesus. It says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us as the only Jesus. And that's who we're here to talk about. That's who we're here to serve. That's who we're to seek to teach you, so that you can learn to serve him more perfectly. And I hope that it turns out to be a blessing to you too tonight. Charlie, why don't you turn over to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and begin reading for me.
Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
All right. This is a very important verse. All right. Brethren. Okay, so he's talking to Christian brethren here. If a man be overtaken in a fault here, he's actually speaking of within the church. This is a letter to the church and how to deal with it. And it says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, first of all, fault here. It's an interesting thing to me when you look at this, because Christians are all so hung up about sin. Okay, and you hear them talk about that person's a sinner and this person's a sinner and the other person's a sinner. Well, you know what? We are all sinners. Right? We are all sinners. And so this actually isn't talking about sin. It says, if a man be overtaken in a fault. And really, the fault here is one who's deviated or separated themselves from the faith for one reason or another. A very, 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 very easy thing for any of us to do. All right. And when you recognize that we are, how easy it is to have that happen, when you see somebody get overtaken in one, when it talks about restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, that spirit of meekness begins with the recognition that, you know, you're no different from that person, just as susceptible to falling into any of an innumerable number of faults, many of which you don't even realize you've fallen into and are walking in. And from that perspective, it makes it easy to restore such a person, to actually see it, and in the spirit of meekness, not thinking you're better than the other person, but from the perspective of seeking to do that which is necessary for the other person, that they may be restored, and that area that's created, that's a problem for them, where they've departed from the Word, that it can be restored and once again perfectly joined unto the will of the Lord. And in this, it can happen in a number of different ways, folks. For example, I don't know about you folks, but I've broken a bone before. And when I broke a bone, when I broke my nose, for example, this guy who was fixing my nose and straightening it out put a lot of pressure on my nose with the palms of his hands to straighten it and move it into place. And moving it into place, then the natural processes which calls everything to that God established, that calls everything to heal and mend correctly, were able to take their form. And many people wouldn't even know I'd broken my nose now if they were to see me. But it wasn't a gentle manner. It was actually a very rough thing when he did that. So the restoring such an one in the spirit of meekness does not mean necessarily that you're going to be soft with a person. Okay, you're going to do that which is necessary for that person. All right, and the object is not to exalt yourself or any such a thing, but to restore them into that place that the Lord would have them, that they can go forward in him and be perfect before him. That's right, and I don't know if folks heard Richard say there, but he said it also doesn't mean you're going to make a public spectacle out of them. All right, and that latter part, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, T two things to that. One is kind of the angle in which I've been talking about it, where you recognize that you're no better than the other person. But the other side, I will tell you, is that when you are a minister and the Lord uses you to restore another person or to minister correction unto another person in a situation, one of the first things you're going to find is you're going to find whether you can stand in the very same thing that you're ministering to them, because you're going to get the opportunity to stand in that. And I share that with you because that's something that the Lord does to cause you to walk in humility before Him, because you've got to be able to stand in the same things you're ministering unto others, else you're just like every other Gentile ruler out there, read that as unbelieving ruler out there, who thinks the rules apply to others and not to themselves. So, you know, that's the sense in which he's speaking of here, and it's in direct contrast to what the Galatians were all hung up about sin and returning to the law and making the outside clean and all these other things. Those were all nonsense, and so when he says if a man be overtaken in a fault here, he's drawing a direct contrast to that whole pattern that they had fallen into. All right, Rick and Paul and Charlie, first of all, if you guys have anything you want to jump in on here, please do so. Otherwise, we'll move to verse 2.
Yeah, go ahead, Steve. I'm working on something for Dad here.
Okay. All right, go ahead, Charlie. Read verse 2.
Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.
All right, watch that. Bear ye one another's burdens. All right? Bear is to take up and to carry. All right? And that's when it says bear ye one another's burdens, that means you're taking up and carrying something that somebody else is struggling with. All right? That is love, folks. It's frequently inconvenient. You wish to God the other person could carry it themselves so you don't have to. And those things that are burdens to them can be any of a number of different things. For example, when you are a father or a parent, you will frequently see that there are things that you have to do for your children because they're either not yet ready to do those things, or for some reason or another, are faltering, and you have to make up the difference for them. And that's love. Same can happen with a husband vis-a-vis a wife. Same thing can happen in the body. When one part of the body is down, another part of the body has to step up and carry things. And we're to do these things, not beating the person over the head about, look at me, look what I'm caring for you, look how inconvenient it is, look at how much I love you, look at all these things. You're to do it in a manner in which the other person may be completely unaware of the fact that you are carrying anything for them. All right? It's the exact opposite of it being about you. And for example, in this, you look at the scripture where it talks about alms, which are both things that you can give in the sense of money or items to people who are poor, and also in the sense of deeds that you can do. In the scripture, it tells us to not do our alms before men, but to do them in secret and let our Heavenly Father reward us openly. And you look out here in the world, and you look at it, let's just take a small example of, you have Hurricane Katrina or something like that. You have all of these movie stars and famous people go down, and everybody knows that they're doing stuff. Okay? And it's the exact opposite of what the scripture says we're supposed to do. And it just shows how the culture that we live in is one in which it exalts people who are all about themselves. And those who go about doing the work of the Lord, they don't even notice, which is actually how it's supposed to be. It's not for the world to notice, it's for the Lord to notice, and for the person who receives it to be blessed by it. And that is the law of Christ. Keep going, Charlie.
For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself.
All right. Watch that. For man think himself to be something. Well, first of all, if you think yourself to be something, it's because you're rejecting the gospel. You cannot believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and think yourself to be something. Because what the gospel says is that you are so nothing that the only way you could be saved was for the Lord to, for God to send his own son to live a perfect sinless life in your stead and then die for you. Right? If you believe the gospel, then how can you think anything of yourself? See, and that's what it means when it says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. When you begin to think something of yourself, you are deceiving yourself. Which is the exact, this is what pride does, and it's why pride blinds, because you actually deceive yourself. And it's one of the things that when you look at, that goes for the president, it goes for the pope, it goes for an apostle, it goes for a teacher, it goes for anyone. Doesn't matter who you are. It goes for a beggar. Okay? It goes for anyone. And I say that to you folks because it's only when you have a proper handle on that and walk in that that you can actually minister in the spirit of meekness unto others. And it's also the only place where you can actually go with your eyes open and see the truth for what it is instead of preferring to believe a lie. So, Charlie, keep going.
But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another.
Okay, that's fine. But let every man prove his own work. And it's interesting, the word prove here means to, like, test, examine, scrutinize to see whether a thing is genuine or not. And it's also interesting that it's to, what happens is through the proof, you come to recognize that something is genuine after examination. Now, let's put that in a Christian context here for a moment. But let every man prove his own work. Look, is your work wrought in God? All right? Or is it that work which is of your own flesh and your own carnal man? Right? If it is of God, it will be approved of by him. And you know what? If your work is approved of by him, ye will indeed rejoice. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Because what it will be is it will be a confirmation to you that the Lord is with you. And it'll bless you mightily. People, by contrast, who don't have the approval of God are constantly looking for the approval of man. For example, this is one of the reasons why out here in the church, people look at big churches as proof that they're doing God's work. And yet they don't have any evidence, any proof of God's approval of their work. You don't see them heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead, perform miracles. You don't see the people's lives transformed by the power of God. What you see is more and more people have come unto them. And this, if you're going to go forward and be a Christian and serve the Lord, is an extremely important point to understand and get, because if you don't, what's going to happen to you is you're going to get off course. You're going to get off course because you're going to be looking for approval in all the wrong places. And it's a very easy thing to happen. And I don't think there's a one of us who's up here on the air with me or those of you listening who hasn't had the experience of doing this wrong, looking for approval in the wrong places. But I can also tell you, I remember, Rick will remember this, I ran a business, and Charlie will remember it, I ran a business called Dog River Business Solutions for about 4 years. Richard had asked me to take it over and to run it, and I ran it. And those guys know my basic testimony of when I ran it, which was for 4 years I wondered what in the hell I was doing. And I struggled every single day to believe that God was with me in the midst of that work. And it was a great, great, great struggle for me continuously. And then in September of 2000, I think it was, I was out praying because Rick had moved to South Carolina and everything seemed to be coming to a rather calamitous end. And it looked even worse than it had before. And I was out praying one night and seeking the Lord about what to do and everything. And he showed me that I had finished the work he had given me to do there. And then it was as though he smiled upon me. And I can tell you what, it made every single one of those days of the trial and the tribulation and the struggle for those 4 years worth it and then some. Because I have to say, for the next several years, I went forward with, in kind of the afterglow, if you will, of that moment where the Lord had shown his grace down upon me and said I had completed the work he had given me to do. Now, I was the most astonished person of all. I was like, and what work was that, Lord? But the fact of the matter is now, years later, I mean, and Charlie, Rick, and I think in particular, can see a lot of what that work was. And it's a wonderful thing to see the blessing that each of those guys have going forward and that I have going forward from that time that we spent together. And you know what? All the different struggles and the different things mattered nothing once the Lord showed me that that he had been pleased with what I had done there. So go ahead, Charlie, pick up verse 5.
Can I say something?
Yes, you can, Paul. Thank you for jumping in.
You know, so many, as my church experience over the years, so many of the times where there is no real, there is no real approval of God on what's going on in the church, we tend to attach ourselves to people who seem to have something. And it is both bad for us and it is bad for them because they receive at that point the acclamation of man and that can destroy their faith. And when they trip up and fall, it's going to destroy ours. You know, I walked around a long time with what I call secondhand faith. And it was in good shape as long as I was hanging around somebody who I believed had it. And when I wasn't around them, I didn't have anything. There was nothing there. And it just seems that this just matches so in so many other places in Scripture, the idea of God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And Paul's esteeming himself as the lowest of the low. And everybody else out there that he ministered to was better than him. That's the place where God can start working with you. That he can start moving and meeting you there and ministering to other people. And it takes away our man's tendencies to damage both ourselves and other people's faith by you know, falsely attaching ourselves to somebody who we think has it, when it just because they look like they do the right things, and giving them false assurance, and walking in that same false assurance ourselves.
I would just say, Paul's a very common a common ailment in church, particularly, and amongst us all, and you know, that's why it's easy to fall into these things. Now, we're going to take a little break here, folks, at the bottom of the hour here. We're going to try and work out this technical difficulty that's going on, and we're going to play a little music, and we'll be right back up in just a minute.
Jesus, I want.
All right, I think I'm back. Yay. All right, we're going to come on up. Thank you all for being patient. This is Richard Usler, and Steve, you can carry on. You guys aren't even on. Go ahead, try it now.
All right, can you guys hear us now? We're not sure where we lost it and where we came back. So
just start from the beginning.
All right.
From when we came back.
We're at verse 5, folks. We're at verse 5 of Galatians. It says, Charlie read it, "For every man shall bear his own burden." All right, I'm not sure what had happened to us there. But let every man bear his own burden. And that is basically, Christ has given each of us a job to do. And each of us do that job. And the part about bearing one another's burdens and the like there is there are times when, for one reason or another, we're not fulfilling that which the Lord has given us to do. And somebody else has to carry it for us. And when we were talking previously in verse 4 about prove his own work, the ways in which you prove your own work is, first of all, you're looking for God's approval of your work. You're lifting it up to him to be examined. And one of the ways you do that is just in prayer yourself before him. And another way in which you do that is you bring it before him through those authorities that he has set up over you. And in either of those different ways, you're bringing it up to be examined to see whether it was off, whether it was of him or not. And it's one of the chief ways in which you learn. And so these are all things that if they take humility to do these things. And what you're seeing here as Paul's laying this whole thing out in chapter 6 is the criticalness of humility to the believer. As the scripture says plainly, that God giveth more grace to the humble, but resisteth the proud. So it's an important aspect to walk in that attitude. And humility is never a comfortable thing. Certainly, it's extraordinarily hostile to your carnal man, which far prefers to think well of himself. And so to walk in humility requires you to think nothing of yourself. And in that, from that perspective, it's not one in which you have a lot to look at yourself for and think, gosh, you know, because I did this or because I did that or because of the other thing, I'm saved. No, you can only look at what Jesus did for your salvation.
You know, Steve, part of that, for every man shall bear his own burden.
Yep.
You look in the world today, and what do you see? Well, I'm the way I am because of the way I was brought up.
Sure.
My parents didn't love me. My school teachers weren't fair. My girlfriend didn't like me anymore. I mean, everybody's got an excuse for everything. And that is the opposite of bearing your own burden. To bear your own burden, in another way, is you are responsible for yourself and your actions.
Sure.
You're not going to be able to lay it off on anybody else.
And that goes with the scripture where it says that, you know, we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It's something each of us are going to just stand alone before him on. Ain't going to be anybody else up there who's going to be able to bring us in or keep us out. It's all going to be between us and him. So, Tony, pick up verse 6.
Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things.
All right. Let him that is taught, okay? When you're being taught, it means you're a pupil, somebody who's learning from another, okay? Let him that is taught in the word, and what you're learning here is the word of God. Let him that is taught communicate unto him that teacheth. Now notice that you see a relationship here between teacher and student. And what the student is to do is to communicate unto him that teacheth. And the word communicate there has several different meanings. One of them is financial. It's why you tithe to the person who you consider to be, who's your minister of the word, right? But it's also more than just tithing. It's really to join yourself unto that person as like an associate. You're there to be about serving that person in the work that the Lord has given them. And that is how you learn to serve the Lord yourself and how to do his work.
It's kind of like an internship.
Sure. And it's funny, when you look at the word in the, when you look at the Strong's, they got a bunch of things that are more or less along the lines of what you and I just described. They also have a concept of partnership, which is actually not precisely true. And it's one of the things that happens out here with folks is they try to, you know, God is my co-pilot and all these different types of things where they try to make themselves equal to the Lord. They try to make themselves equal in all of these different ways. No, it's actually a position of submission. And when you're a partner, one of the interesting things about partners is that partners, each one has the authority to bind the other without the other's consent. And that is not the way things work in the kingdom of God. And so it's actually a relationship of humility here. And when that's an important part of growing in the grace of God. And so when it says, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things, one of those things is financially, like I said, but it's also in being supportive of their work. I mean, we saw that with John, for example, while John was out there with you, Davey. John had the vision of that which you were seeking to do, and he contemplated and thought about those things that you were seeking to do. And when he saw an opportunity to present an idea or something that he thought would be of help to what you were trying to do, he would present it and then was pleased to carry through and do it.
Yeah, and he would just go out and do it. But you know, Steve, one of the ways that people try to make a partnership out of God and the ministry is in their tithing, when they try to control how the tithe is used.
Sure.
Or judge how it's used.
Sure.
You know, that's trying to buy out or supersede the other person. It's not being submissive and serving God.
And I mean, it's funny that a person who is learning from another would think that they're in a position to judge the other. And yet, I mean, that's what the carnal mind does. And it's something that, you know, we've seen many, many times.
You know, since 1972, I cannot remember maybe more than one or two people that within a week after coming to the Lord under my ministry thought they knew more than I did and were better. Some of them learned otherwise, and most of them went on to go with churches that would agree with them.
Well, and that's something you see that the Apostle Paul ran into quite a bit with as well, which even this very letter to the Galatians is a function of. So, all right, folks, let's turn on to verse 7. Go ahead, Charlie.
Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
All right, so stop here for a moment. Okay, be not deceived. All right, clearly these folks were in danger of being deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, and mocked here, by the way, folks, means basically to deride God, which in this sense, it's like when you try to make a fair show in the flesh, what you're basically doing is you're saying that what Christ did for you on the cross was not sufficient, and you spit on him. You spit on what he did for you.
It's a form of mockery.
And that's the sense of mockery that he's dealing with here. The same mocking that happened to those who were standing around the cross while he was up there and mocked them.
Cain was a perfect example of that.
Sure. And, you know, and what Richard's talking about there with Cain, for folks who don't know, when Adam ate of the tree of knowledge between good and evil, the next thing you see is God comes and shows them sacrifice and they're clothed with animal skins. And then when Cain and
well,
Abel
Well, back
came,
up. What were they clothed in when he came?
They were clothed when they came, even before he gave them the other? They were clothed with the righteousness of man, which they lost when they ate
No, after their fall. They sought to cover their nakedness with
oil. Oh, right. They sought to cover their nakedness, right, with the fig leaves.
Well, they covered right. Isn't that the covering themselves in their own righteousness at that point?
That's right.
Nope, I forgot about that.
Yep.
And so what happens is he showed them sacrifice, and that which was acceptable was a lamb, because he was going to be the Lamb of God. It all pointed to what he was going to do, which was the prophecy he gave to them at that time when he spoke to the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. And when Cain came, instead of bringing a lamb, he brought the fruit of the ground, and it was not received by the Lord. And Cain went and whined and cried, "Why won't you receive my thing?" And God told him, he said, "Look, if you do that which is right, I'll receive it. But if you don't, sin lieth at the door." And Cain obviously did not receive that correction, but went and then killed his brother, who was the one who did have God's approval. And that whole thing of those who are after the flesh persecuting those who are after the spirit has never stopped since.
Still going on to this day.
It's the same battle all the way through. And that's what he's dealing with here in Galatians. And so when you do try to make a good show after the flesh, you're mocking the Lord. And you're deceiving yourself. And the reason is what you're sowing is you're sowing after the flesh, not after the spirit. Now read verse 8, Charlie.
"For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting."
All right. Now this is very important to understand what he means, that those that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, because see, what the people who are the Pharisees and the legalists will see is they actually think that when you sow to the spirit and walk by faith in the grace of God, that you're corrupt.
Now, let's back up a minute. Yeah. You're probably right, but let me just back up here a minute.
Sure.
"For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." To the Pharisee, he's going to think that those that have a drink a beer, smoke a cigarette, eat particular types of meats, are sowing to the flesh.
Right.
And those that sow to the spirit shall reap life everlasting. They're going to think that they going around trying to be righteous and keep the law, they think they're serving the spirit. They're sowing to the spirit. And in fact, they're not. They're sowing to the flesh because it tends to make them look better in the flesh.
Now, and the reason why I was focusing on the word corruption there is the word corruption here actually refers to perishing and going to hell. It doesn't refer to how your flesh looks. And I say this to you folks because if you go look up the word corruption here, and you're going to find that what I'm saying to you is correct. But to the people who want to make a fair show after the flesh, it's exactly as Richard just described it to you. They actually think by all the things they do where they keep themselves after the flesh, that they're the ones who are sowing to the spirit, life everlasting, and all those who after the flesh are an offense to them for whatever reason it may be. Maybe you're overweight. Maybe you've been divorced. Maybe you have a drink every once in a while. Maybe, you know, what difference does it make? Whatever the basis is that they find fault with you, they think that's the sign of corruption. And it has nothing to do with that.
Some of them even go so far to look at women and say if their hair ain't hanging down out of their sleeves from under their armpits, they're going to hell.
Sure.
I mean, it all goes back to pride, and it's all reaping corruption from the flesh.
And it's all offering the sacrifice of Cain. And we know where Cain went. He didn't go to heaven to be with the Lord. So keep reading there, Charlie, verse 8.
You mean 9?
Oh, you're right, 9. We already did 8.
And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not.
All right, stop there. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. Now you notice here, see the people who are, who he's talking about, that let us not be weary in well-doing, are those who are actually sowing to the Spirit. But they may not be seeing or experiencing a lot of fruit from that that they can see. I'll give you an example. Just take myself as an example here. When I came to the Lord, I came to the Lord from a background where I was, you know, an attorney in a big, big international law firm, and I made a lot of money. And I came to the Lord, and I gave what I had to the Lord, and I tithed, and I offered, and I did these different types of things. And you know what? I went into deep debt, and my financial situation went from bad to worse to horrid for years, mind you. Not for just, you know, a couple months, for, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 years. And now, mind you, in the Spirit, the Lord was blessing me in quite a number of ways during that same time. But I mean, that's what my experience was. And I remember very distinctly about 5 years in, sitting down and thinking, oh my God, have I made the biggest mistake of my life? I was now far enough away from what I had been into before that I knew I couldn't be received back. At least it didn't seem like I could to me. And on the other hand, I didn't seem to have any prospects going forward. And on top of it all, I was really struggling in the Word to get down to what the truth was on a bunch of different things. And it didn't seem like those who I was around seemed to get it either. And I was really struggling. And it was that time, I remember, I got down on my knees again, and I prayed, and I determined that I was going to get into the Word and find out the answers and find out what was going on. And it was in that period and that decision that, first of all, the Lord really met me and began showing me the answers to many of my questions at that point in time. But also on the heels of that is when we saw things like the ministry open up down in New Hampshire for me. We saw, I was running Dog River Business Solutions at the time. We saw a bunch of different things happening. And I remember, I mean, for me, I just was putting one foot in front of the other and hoping to God that somehow or other something good was going to come of this, because I couldn't see it. And that went on for another 3 or 4 years. And then at the end of that, which was now about 9 or 10 years, all of a sudden I reaped abundantly on all sorts of fronts in manners that I had never even ever dreamed of. And the joy and the gratefulness to God and the thanksgiving that I experienced in that were so over the top that, I mean, it was mind-boggling. And at the time, I was about 38 years old, and I could have never imagined in my 38 years ever experiencing anything as joyous as I did during that period of time. And so it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, notice that if we faint not means you can't give up. If you give up and you quit, then you don't get it.
You don't get the harvest. It's a type and shadow of what Jacob went through with the angel.
Amen.
You got to grab hold and say, Lord, you know, you can kill me. I don't care. I ain't turning loose. It don't matter what you're going to do to me. I'm going to hang on here because I believe you. I'm going for that promise. And just hang on. Of course, I want to just put in a little thing here, Steve. Of course, when you said no one around you could see it, yeah. I wasn't around you at that time, was I?
No, you weren't. And it was an important time for us, frankly, to grow from that perspective, which is why you weren't around us. But it was, you know, I mean, it was, you know, as Paul was talking about secondhand faith earlier, I mean, you know, the fact that you had faith, I mean, praise God, it was a, you know, how would I describe it, like a landmark or something like that, that I could look at and see that it was indeed possible. But in and around where I was and the people I was around, I didn't see it anywhere. And it was a, it was, you know, very, very, very difficult. And I mean, I praise the Lord. I mean, that, you know, how, I mean, he kept me through the entire thing. And
yeah, there was a lot of negativity back then, wasn't there?
Yeah. And he kept me. And I remember, I mean, one of the things just so you know that I had to deal with, and I was talking about this last week with folks, was the fact that you have to determine yourself that no matter what anybody else does, you're going to go forward and get it. And I say it because, I mean, Rick and Charlie were around at the time, and they know it wasn't like they or anybody else was getting it, and that they or anybody else was fighting with all their might to go get it in that sense. And so it wasn't like I had everybody around going, well, you know, let's go get it together. Let's go this, that, and the other thing. And that wasn't what was happening. You know, what was happening is in my room by myself, getting on my knees and determining that I got to get this. I got to get it. I just got to get it. And, you know, what can you say? The biggest thing that comes out of that for me in many ways, and particularly like the Dog River Business Solutions example I was using earlier, is that it gives me hope in the midst of a lot of other situations where I a lot of times look at it and go, oh my God, what, how could any of this be of the Lord? Or how could God be inhabiting this? Or what in the hell am I doing? And if you ever try and run a law office in the United States of America today, I can tell you're going to have just such thoughts. You're going to have them. I was talking with Davey about some of them this afternoon and with my wife and Joan last night. I mean, you deal with the underbelly of the beast and the cesspool of humanity, and it's like, oh my God, what am I doing out here? And how can this be of the Lord? And, you know, for me, you know, what can I say? I mean, the fact that I've been down that road before and the Lord has been with me and shown me that he had a purpose in the things keeps me going. And so, you know, but it says here, if we faint not, there are plenty of people who turn back. And when they turn back, you know what? All their well-doing that they had done, when they go stand before the Lord, having turned away, will be forgotten. Now, mind you, when I say that, I remember when my sister parted for several years, I had a strong belief that the Lord, that she was going to be reconciled. And one of the reasons why I had a strong belief that she was going to be reconciled was for her many, many years of faithful service. And the Lord in his grace not only reconciled her, but used the experience of her time apart to jettison her forward in the faith. And she has been a far greater Christian and mightier in word and deed and ministering since she came back than she ever had been in the 16, 17, 18, 20 years before. And it's not that the Lord forgets it from that perspective. I just mean that if you go and you die in that place, it's not going to be remembered.
Well, you know, Steve, I think, too, one of the reasons that the Lord didn't forget her and brought her back was her faithfulness in toward me and keeping me in prayer. When that period of time that I was confused, I was mad. I mean, I told God back years ago, you know the story, Lord, yeah. I love you and all that stuff, but these SOBs you call Christians, I don't want nothing to do with them. I'm out of here. And I quit the ministry, became a bounty hunter and a private investigator and a repo man. And I just wanted to do the opposite. And God used that, but in the end, he pulled me back. And her faithfulness could not go unrewarded. So, you know, and when she went off for her reasons, what could I do but stand in the gap for her?
Sure. And that's bearing one another's burdens.
That's bearing one another's burdens. So, don't condemn her or put her down or say, oh, you stupid thing, you're going to hell. None of that was said. Just kept her in prayer.
Amen. So turn into verse 10 then, Charlie. Pick up from there.
As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith.
Stop. All right. This word opportunity is very important. Watch. As we have therefore opportunity. And it was interesting to me. I did a little searching on this word. And what's interesting about the word opportunity here is it's opportunity in the sense that doesn't last forever. You know, there's plenty of times, for example, when the Lord brings somebody into your path, or you see somebody, or you know somebody, or you have an unction to go speak with somebody, and you see they're in trouble, what have you, and you don't do it. And what you find is that when you are ready to do it, the opportunity has passed. And so it says, as we have therefore opportunity. In other words, when you see something that is to be done, that some good that you can do unto someone, do it.
Steve, I remember a deal down in Harold Harbor with Warren. I went down to visit him one time.
Sure.
And he was telling me about this guy that lived not too far from him. He said the Lord had put it on his heart to go preach the gospel to him and give him a Bible. I said, well, praise God. What was his response? He said, well, I haven't done it yet. I said, how long ago did the Lord tell you? And he said, well, it's been about 2 or 3 months. I said, my God, man, what are you waiting for? Go do it. And the next day he went over and witnessed to the guy, and the guy accepted the Lord. He gave the guy a Bible, and he came back, and that night he died. And then there's a case, there's that episode in Vermont where a man was woke up in the middle of the night. The Lord woke him up and told him to make a phone call. And he looked at the clock and said, I'll make it later, went to bed. But when he got up the second time, the people that were dead, if he had made that phone call, 4 people would have lived. It wasn't convenient for him. He had the opportunity, but he lost it.
So this sense of opportunity, folks, I mean, in all of us, I think, in being honest with ourselves, we'll recognize that we've missed opportunities. And the reason why you miss opportunities is for the very reasons Richard was just sharing with the guy who didn't call that time because it was inconvenient. When it's all about you, the opportunities of the Lord aren't ever convenient. When it's about him and others before yourself, then you don't ever let an opportunity pass you by.
It's interesting. When it's all about you, opportunities, you call them burdens of the Lord.
Yes. Notice that? Oh, yeah.
But what was it God said to Jeremiah to tell the people? Don't you dare tell me a burden that is a burden of the Lord?
Yes, he did.
God doesn't give us burdens. We give ourselves burdens. When you hear somebody say, oh, the Lord's laid a burden on me, rebuke them. God hadn't done any such thing. He may have given them an opportunity, but in their selfish pride, it's a burden to them.
So opportunities, folks, are important. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. So first of all, when you look at it from that perspective, this applies to everybody, inside, outside the body of Christ. When you have an opportunity to do good unto somebody, do it. And then you see a division, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So you see how the Lord has us prefer one another before those that are without. Now, I bring that latter part up because one of the things you find with Christians a lot is they'll do things for folks who are without, who will then go and say, oh, what a great Christian they are, and this, that, and the other thing, and continue to just on their way to hell, mind you. But they'll speak of what a wonderful Christian that person was. And they'll do it unto them, but to others in the faith, they won't do anything for them. They've got it backwards. And the reason why they've got it backwards is, once again, it's all about them. They're doing it to be esteemed of by men. And doing good unto all men doesn't mean that all men are going to like what you do unto them. Right? There are going to be people, when you have the opportunity to preach the gospel, who are going to respond with hostility. It doesn't mean that you haven't done good unto them. There are people who, when you offer to pray with them, who are going to say, no, I don't want you to. It doesn't mean what you did was not good unto them. There are going to be people who come to you and they've got problems, and you're going to tell them what the problem they've got is and the way out for them, and they are going to reject you for it. It doesn't mean you didn't do good unto them. See, one of the things that happens, folks, is this, is that when every single person stands before the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, every single person is going to be without excuse. And one of the reasons why they're going to be without excuse is going to be because of the testimony of the good that was done unto them that they rejected. And to those who are going to reap life everlasting, who received that good, what credit are they going to be able to take for the good that was done unto them? Like somebody caring enough about them to minister the gospel, or to pray for them to be healed, or to pray for their deliverance, or what have you. They're not going to be able to claim anything out of that. It's going to be a gift that they received that they know they didn't deserve. Either way it happens, it's all going to play out from the perspective of, enter in, thou good and faithful servant, or get away from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. You were going to say something, Davey?
Nope.
Okay.
Said you're on mic, mute it.
There you go. Go ahead, verse 11. Charlie?
Oh, okay. I thought I unmuted my mic. I apologize. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair shoe in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ.
All right. So, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, shoe in the flesh, they constrain you. Now, it's interesting. Remember at the beginning of the Bible study tonight, I was talking about these Christian conservatives out here who want to take away your free will and everybody's free will, and want to make everybody keep the law of God, as they say. Okay, it's not actually the law of God, but
the law of God according to their interpretation.
That's right. And what they do is they constrain you to be circumcised. It's what I described at the beginning of the meeting tonight is the exact attitude that it's talking about here. You know, they're making they think they're better than everybody else because they don't drink. You know, they don't even drink wine at communion. They drink grape juice. You know, they never let alcohol touch their lips. They have a whole laundry list of things. Yeah, there you go. They have a whole laundry list of things that they don't do, or that they do, that they mark off whether you do or don't do. And if you don't do as well as them, then you are less than they are. Okay. And it's that kind of attitude, and that constraining you to be circumcised, that's an actual forcing or compelling or making somebody do something against their will. Okay. Why do they do this? Okay. Because if they do the other, which is to serve the Lord after the Spirit, then they're going to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So they actually, one of the things that compels them and moves them to operate according to the flesh rather than according to the spirit is because they want to be received by people out here rather than to be persecuted.
They don't want to be rejected.
That's right.
And we have a lot of ministers that are bound up in that. They're so afraid of churches or other ministers or just people rejecting them that they can't serve God.
Amen. And that's it's a very common thing. I mean, I remember Francisco is a good example of this in many different ways. But one of the things that was so critical to him, I just share with you, folks who didn't know him that well or whatever, is he would never, I mean, he would never allow himself to be angry or to do anything in front of somebody else which he thought might be perceived as not being spiritual. And now, mind you, this was spiritual after the flesh. I mean, and he had high blood pressure and all had a stroke and almost died because of the exercise of his will to do that.
Right? I told him it was going to happen too, and he didn't believe me.
And I share it with you, folks, because his whole thing was that if he were to show any of those things, that he'd be operating contrary to the Lord. Well, first of all, I can tell you, you know what? God gets angry.
A lot of history of that in the Bible.
That's right. And you even hear people like David praying, "Chasten me not in thy hot displeasure." You know what I mean? Because look, he knows that God gets angry, and he's seen the result of it, whether it was in the Word or whether he's seen it in other people's lives. And he didn't want that to be his end. Right? So God gets angry. Jesus, I mean, face it, was his anger not kindled when he took the cat and nine tails and drave the people, the money changers, out of the temple? He sure was angry, and he sure didn't look very meek after the flesh to anybody when he was doing that. Well, what, are we better than Christ? Are we to look at that and go, oh my God, I can't believe anybody would do such a thing who call themselves a Christian? Well, the word Christian comes from Christ. He did it.
That wasn't the only time he was angry.
No, not at all. Not at all, Paul, as you said. And so, look, folks, I mean, these people who come from these persuasions, it is sowing unto corruption. And if you're going to serve the Lord, then you're going to have to be free of such stuff. You're going to have to be willing to be the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah, because Jesus is both. And if you're in him and you're going to do his work, then you're going to be doing both of those things. And you know what? It's going to be doing good unto all men to do both of those things. So, you know, these concepts that people have of what's good and everything like that, you're going to have to get shed of them, because the panty-waisted feminine concept of Christianity that has been passing for Christianity for a couple generations in this country, as men have opted out and women have taken over in the churches, is not Christianity. And when you stand in true Christianity, the first ones are going to come against you like white on rice are all those who've been walking in the false Christianity.
Well, you have not directly. Love. Not directly. The women are going to come put their men up to it.
Yeah.
It's called wimpinitis.
So, all right, guys, let's keep going then. Where are we, Charlie? Verse 13.
For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh.
All right, so they don't even do it, folks, first of all. They don't keep the law. Nobody has. The only one who did was Jesus. Nobody else ever has, and the scripture says nobody, it makes it plain, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All right? So everybody who wants to then try to measure up and say, well, yeah, well, I mean, I'm still getting above 90% or something like that, so I'm going to pass, or I'm going to get an A+ or something like that. It's nonsense. You're going to die and go to hell, just like the Pharisees who condemned Jesus. Right? So you just got to get completely free of such notions.
Hey, Steve.
Yep, go ahead.
You know, the concept that comes to mind when you talk about that is the scripture in the Gospels where Jesus says, if a man does all he's called to do, consider himself yet an unprofitable servant.
Yes, that is,
you know,
true.
When we start making the list, people, Christians, get hung up in what's called the enough syndrome, and it's the sure road to hell.
I mean, you're good enough, you're smart enough, and doggone it, people like you, right? Forgive me, I know you're smiling.
And you're pretty enough, and you got enough hair.
Oh, man.
I remember when it would usually come up around our house when you say, like, a guy like George Lombardi would come through, and you'd hear all the stories about the great, wonderful things he was doing, and, you know, and you'd have that twinge, you know, that would come on, maybe I need to do more, quote unquote. And it was that spirit of, are you doing enough? Are you doing enough? Are you doing enough? Are you doing? And it wasn't about, are you listening to the Lord and being obedient to the Lord? It was about, are you doing enough? There was a distinct, palatable spirit to it. And it was contrary to the gospel. And it's what you're talking about here. It's that works.
Sure.
But if we try and measure ourselves by anything, I mean, the only conclusion we can come to is that we're utter failures.
Sure.
That's the measure. I think Dad a few weeks ago, or maybe it was a month or so ago, was talking about communion there in Corinthians, and the idea about, you know, eateth and drinketh unworthily. The idea that if you think you're worthy, you're drinking it and eating it unworthily.
Sure.
And people take that route way too often.
Sure. Well, and what you just said is where we kind of started off back in verse 1, where it talked about restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted, or that other part of verse 3, for if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And unfortunately, that's the truth, and yet it's the thing people like to look at things from that perspective and create their own checklist, and then they look at what they are, and then that's how they make their checklist. You know, if I don't have to smoke and I don't have to drink and I don't have to do this, then okay, those things go on. And if I do any of those, then you know that's not really important, obviously. And they make another list.
My church is bigger than your church, therefore I'm better than you are.
Sure. But if you look at 13 here, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, and yet they do, but they desire to have you circumcised. Why? That they may glory in your flesh. What they're pointing out all the time is they're pointing to your flesh and how you are following the same thing they are following in that way, and they glory in it. Okay, you're like a scalp to them. See, I got 16 scalps out here who are the people who are following me. And
the preachers have their, a lot of preachers have their little scorecards they keep behind the pulpit. And it shows how much money was raised in the last service and how many people attended, on and on and on. And then you get to how many people they saved. I had a preacher ask me one day, how many people have you saved? I said, none. Well, how many did you bring to the Lord? None. Well, how long have you been a preacher? Well, about 30 years. And all that time, you never saved anyone? Nope. What are you doing wrong? I don't know. I don't think I'm doing anything wrong. Well, how can you say that? Well, let's see. It's God the Father that saves. It's the Holy Spirit that draws. And it's Jesus that died on the cross. So which part, one of those are you? Or which one are you asking me to be? can't save anyone. And you go around saying, oh, I've saved over 1,000 people. You stupid idiot. You haven't saved anyone. If you preach the gospel and the Holy Spirit had someone listen and they believed and accepted the Lord and God saved them, it was God, it was the Holy Spirit, it was Jesus, not you.
Amen.
And if you think you're something and when you're not, it stinks to be you.
Yeah. And if I remember correctly, there is one of the jealousies there is they saw that Jesus was making more disciples than John, which of course is a reflection of how they were glorying in people's flesh and their judgment of the others. Not that John the Baptist or Jesus were doing that, but what they were covetous of was the fact that everybody went to these guys. So, all right, go ahead, verse 14, Charlie.
But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world.
All right. So, but God forbid that I should glory. Basically what Richard was just talking about here, that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the whole contrast. I mean, it's what Jesus did on the cross that saves people, not what we do. And I think it's interesting as you go on here, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now, the world is crucified unto him. Why? Because he doesn't care for anything of the world. And he's crucified unto the world because the world hates him.
Perfect balance.
A perfect balance. And of course, you know, most people, that's an uncomfortable place to be, right, folks? And yet that's right where you're supposed to be. All right, keep going, Charlie.
For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature.
Okay. So neither of these things, so the new creature is in Christ. All right. And if you're in the flesh, you are not in Christ. And so all these other things you want to do after it are meaningless. Keep going, Charlie.
For as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God.
All right. Now, it's just, and as many as walk according to this rule. So this, when he's saying peace be on them and mercy, it's only to those who walk according to this rule. It's not on any who don't. He's drawing a very distinct division. So much for, praying for all the world. I pray everybody be saved and stuff like that. They got these different things people pray. It's not how Paul prayed. It's not how Jesus prayed. It's not how anybody you read about in the scripture prays. What, are you better than them? It's actually a reflection of their own pride that they pray that way.
There goes the big tent.
There you go. So, and as many as walk according to this.
Wait a minute. Paul, are you telling me I can't get my tent for 10,000 people?
Well, some will be walking according to that rule and some won't.
Yeah, I hear you. I have no intentions of getting a tent that big, guys. I'm just being stupid.
But I
want to hear how you handle the end of this 16.
Yeah, upon the Israel of God. I wanted to hit that one. Because, as many walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Now, here he's contrasting the Israel of God, the spiritual seed, with the natural seed of Israel.
Amen.
All right, and the ones who are coming in with these other things were coming in as the natural seed and trying to get people to join them rather than to join the spiritual seed. So keep going, Charlie, verse 17.
From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus.
All right. So from henceforth, let no man trouble me. And the word trouble there. I wanted to get at it here for a second. I apologize, folks.
It means basically just keep your tater trap shut and don't bother me.
There you go. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's interesting when you look at the word marks here. And I was doing a little research on it, and it says, and according to ancient Oriental usage, it basically just means in the East, slaves and soldiers bore the name or the stamp of their master or commanded, branded or pricked or cut into the bodies to indicate what master or general they belong to. All right. Now, Paul's master was Jesus Christ. Amen. And the marks were not the stigmata like the Catholics want to say, where he had holes in his hands and stuff like that, which they want to make a big thing and say it's a particular spiritual mark that happens to those who are particularly spiritual and stuff like that. That is grotesque and not at all what Paul was talking about here. What Paul's referring to here is the fact that he, as a believer, in his body, okay, Paul became the embodiment of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the manifestation of that was evident to all who would care to see.
But you couldn't see it with the natural eye.
That's right. That meant that he suffered persecution for the cross. Okay. Remember, the world was crucified unto him, and he unto the world. But that's what it's referring to. It's not referring to some physical marks that you saw in his body that said, oh, gosh, when the person has that, he must be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I mean, and it's pretty grotesque, the things they have that way that they talk about out here in some places. But go ahead and finish up, Charlie.
Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Now watch that. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, folks. Okay. Paul here is punctuating at the very end. He's not asking the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with their flesh. They've been paying far too much attention to their flesh already. But that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with their spirit, that they may yet be strengthened and he become fully formed in them. As he spoke back a couple chapters ago when we were discussing them. So I'll open it up now, guys. We got another 20 minutes or so. I don't know, Richard or Rick or Paul or Charlie, any of you guys have any thoughts or comments or further things you want to chat about based on what we were talking about here tonight? Galatians in its entirety. Paul, you got anything you want to share? You got your nap in today. You seem to be brimming with energy. You do have to take it off of mute, though, if you're going to share.
You may be brimming, but I don't know if it's energy. Come on, Paul. Speak up, son. Take it off mute, Paul.
All right. Well, I guess Paul has exited the premises. He's AWOL. So, Ricky, you got anything you want to add or share or whatever with respect to Galatians 6 or what we've been talking about here the last several weeks in Galatians?
Not particularly. I'd just be speaking for the sake of speaking.
Charlie.
Yes, sir.
Okay, I can see you got something you want to say, too. We got a talkative crew here tonight, folks.
Well, I could talk for the sake of talking, too. I know that I really enjoyed what Paul said at the beginning about, you know, faith by association, and how we have to break apart from that and learn to walk on our own faith and lean into the Lord's understanding. You know, that really, I could see in the past where that's been a thing that I've done, and I know that the Lord has been, you know, moving on me for these many years to have to walk in my own faith.
Well, one of the things, as you say that, Charlie, that's important for folks to keep in mind is that when you're walking in your own faith, it doesn't mean that we are walking in contrary one to another. It actually means we're walking in unity one with another in Christ. And I say it just to contrast it because people kind of want to be their own man, so to speak. There's a saying out there in the world that's the case. And it's not in that sense that we're talking about it. It's in the sense that you have to walk the walk of faith yourself, and nobody else can walk it for you. And being around somebody who's walking it won't save you.
Yeah. Like, you know, back in the old days, a lot of people thought that they went, because they were members of Brother Hall's ministry, that made them special. No, it just made them more accountable. And I got news for you. If you think being a part of this ministry makes you special, you're wrong. If anything, it'll make you more accountable.
And we've seen that. And part of the more accountable part is an aspect of one of the things that everybody in this ministry has run into. Sometimes, much to their chagrin, because they're upset about the accountability that's coming upon them and don't want to hear or recognize what it is that's happening. Because it requires them to acknowledge and confront truths about themselves that they have little interest in acknowledging or confronting.
Because they don't want to carry their own burden or be responsible for their own actions.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I mean, along this line, I know the thing that the Lord has been showing me and dealing with me on things is bitterness. You know, having a root of bitterness and having allowed that to grow over the years. And, of course, now in the process of applying the weed killer called faith on it to try to get rid of it. But what's really been apparent over the years is that the vast majority of people who were part of this ministry and who then left because of bitterness, and how that really is the killer for a lot of people's walk in the Lord.
Well, they left because they didn't feel they were being treated right.
Well, which is the cause of the bitterness.
Right. Which, in effect, God was trying to show them something, and they didn't want to see it.
Yeah. And it's a reality, folks out there. And it's a reality. When I say it, I want you to understand where I say it as one who has had to grapple with it myself as well, personally. It's not something that I'm aware of any of us who have been exempt from.
I've had to grapple with it.
And so it's a thing. Yes, when it's a thing, when we talk about it, we're not talking about it from, well, those people do this and we don't. It's something that we've all had to grapple with. It's something that's common.
Well, you know, where I've seen a lot of it too is that when it comes face to face with us, it's a trying of our faith. And, it, you know, which way is it going to cut? Is it going to cut to cause us to humble ourselves before the Lord, or is it going to cut and cause us to flee to go back into the world where we're going to be, you know, elevated or whatever? Well, I won't say elevated in most case, but, you know, exalted or something like that. And it's something where I've seen time and time again people die. And, you know, and the people who do leave often don't leave in a very good state.
Well, you know, one of the thoughts that was coming to me as you were speaking of this, a picture in my head, was of a bird's nest. And I know, Richard, you've talked about this many times, and anybody who's a minister will have this experience where you have a whole bunch of little birdies in the nest with their mouth open, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. And one day what happens is the bird gets kicked out of the nest. And when the bird gets kicked out of the nest, it has to fly. Because a bird was created to fly. It wasn't created to live in a nest. And I share it with you from that perspective, folks, because Paul, when he was talking about secondhand faith and everything, one of the things that we are, I guess I know for myself, I'm very hostile with folks to the idea of secondhand faith, that somehow being a part of this ministry means you're saved, that somehow coming to the church that I head up here in Vermont makes you saved. None of that makes you saved. And, you know, if you're going to be saved, it's going to be because you fly on your own. You exercise your faith in God and you overcome the law of gravity by walking in the law of lift, which is faith, and you soar above.
Steve?
Yep.
There's a passage that's coming to mind while you're speaking, and that's, I think, 2 Peter 1. Mm-hmm. And you get near the end, it says, if these things be in you and abound,
sure,
then you shall never fail.
Right.
And, you know, if you're looking for a standard, if you're looking for a measure, Peter gave you one.
Yeah, that, we did a Bible study on that that I think about scared every single one of us who were in it out of our wits.
Well, I mean, I'm just thinking, you know, as you're talking there, you know, if we want to look at a mark to hit, you know, you want that guarantee of salvation, or you want those things, you know, we want that absolute. I was speaking with a gentleman earlier today about the passage in Philippians that says, you know, that Paul's confident in this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you is able to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, or something like that.
Until the end, yeah.
And I said, you know, it's presumptuous to assume that applies to you, or it's assumptuous to assume it applies to me, because the first part of that passage says that they had been faithful from the day they heard the gospel even until now. They had never wavered in their faithfulness to the gospel, and I asked him, can you say that about yourself? And I said, can I say that about myself? You know, if you want to measure to have some sort of, you know, standard that says, okay, I know that I'm headed in the right direction, well, look at Peter.
Yeah, that one.
If you have these things, if you have these things in you and they abound, then you shall never fail.
That was a study we did, and it's actually up on the ministry website. I'm trying to type it into the thing here for folks. It was a I mean, that was a powerful Bible study we did in that, and provoking, to say the least. But I'm going to put it up here because you can read it yourself, folks. I know the women weren't a party to that one, but it's a good one. So I think that's where it is, folks. You can click on that and see if it takes you to the right place. Yeah, and you'll see it right there. So anybody who wants to, you can download it and read it. Well, anything else, guys? We got about 10 minutes. Are there any questions out there, folks, or we want to turn it over to some music or anything there, Richard? What do you got? Anything else you want to talk about?
Well, I'm just going to say that y'all get your Bibles ready to start next week on Ephesians, and you better bring some seat belts and some pillows.
Yes, Ephesians will be a good one. Do you want me to refer him to your teaching you did on the Ephesians 1 there, Davey, or do you want to hold off on that?
I'm going to hold off on that.
Okay. Well, we'll be getting into Ephesians is going to...
Hey, wait a minute. If we refer him to that, then I can just take next Tuesday off, right?
Ah, there you go. So, I'm back. I got off there for a moment, but... Yeah, Ephesians chapter 1 next week, and a lot of good stuff we're going to be getting into. And I hope, folks, as we go through this between Galatians and Ephesians, you're going to get the clear distinction between the grace of God versus the law, and you're going to get an understanding of how the kingdom of God works through Ephesians. And if you want to understand how the kingdom of God works, then you can learn how to walk in the power of God. And really, that's what Ephesians is going to be about. And it's going to be one that breaks down barriers, but also shows you how God has organized things through the ages in a manner for our good.
Right. Ephesians is all about understanding God's will for us in the Spirit and the church. It's pretty good.
It is. It is. All right, then. Well, I we lost Paul some time back, so I don't know if he's got anything to say, but otherwise, I guess I'm done for tonight.
Well, I'm done.
No, Paul's there.
I'm right here. I haven't gone anywhere.
Oh, yes, you had. We've been calling for you before. Paulie. Where are you, Paul? Take it off of mute. So what do you got to say, Paul, before we close it out?
Well, this just stirs... it just throws rocks and covers rocks all over the concept of the churches I grew up in, which is if you just hang around the church and cleave to somebody who looks like they're doing it right, then you're all right. And nothing could be further from the truth.
A good example of that is Judas.
Yeah. And it just is. I'm sitting here with my hands going, you know, if you get this vertical relationship straight, the horizontal takes care of itself, and you don't need to worry about the horizontal. You take care of this vertical, and what's going on horizontally to all the people who are looking on might look like all hell's broken loose, but working out your own salvation in fear and trembling is a fearful and trembling exercise, or it wouldn't be in Philippians.
Amen.
And Philippians is not the church you would expect him to be sharing that with, but I suspect they knew that by experience, and he was just confirming it to them. That's how they got where they were, which was right. In a good place.
Well, you know, Paul, when you say fear and trembling, I don't know anybody who thinks that, hey, Whoopi, I want to wake up today in fear, and I want to be in a position of trembling. And yet that's the place where you have to be if you're going to work out your own salvation.
Amen.
And so this is the thing, folks. It is to go forward in the Lord. Is when he says the world is crucified unto him, your flesh is part of this world. And that part of, and your flesh being a part of this world is not going to like the walk of the Spirit. It's not going to like it.
It's contrary to everything that is of God.
That's right. You said, we read last week about how the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the lust of this flesh, and the two are contrary the one to the other. So you can't, if you're going to be comfortable in the flesh, you're going to be alienated from God. It's that simple, really. And if you're going to be uncomfortable in the flesh and walking in the Spirit, you're going to probably a lot of times be wondering, what the hell am I doing? Because it doesn't seem like anybody wants to join you in that place. And that's where fellowship is such a wonderful blessing, because you actually lift one another up and encourage one another. And you know it's worth it when you are with one another.
Amen.
And you keep going forward.
Amen.
So, all right, guys. Well, we just keep talking, which isn't going to be... I'll just keep talking, which isn't any worse.
Well, actually, the music is playing, Steve. Why don't you talk us out?
All right. Well, praise God, folks. Tomorrow night, we got the women's Bible study at 7. Thursday, they got a Bible study down in South Carolina at 7. And we'll be here next week with the study of Ephesians. God bless y'all.
God bless everybody.
God bless everybody, and have a great night. And hope to see many of you here tomorrow night at 5 p.m. Mountain Time. That's 7 Eastern. And Robin will be up, and Megan and Karen doing the women's Bible study, and us guys can come and listen in. That's right. So God bless everybody. Talk to you later.